You may have noticed in the bulletin that my sermon title tonight is Barak, not Barak. I just knew there'd be someone that would see that and say, well, he misspelled his name, but David's going to talk about the president tonight. But that's not the case. I'm not going to talk about health care reform, though that's of interest to all of us, but I am going to talk about Barak. By the way, I looked up the pronunciation. One source said something like Barak, the emphasis on the first syllable. But Barak just sounds southern. And to distinguish from Barak, I'm going to use Barak tonight. Hebrews 11:32. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Barak is listed in Faith's Hall of Fame. And I want to know, and I'm sure you, why. What is it about Barak? What is it about his life that caused him to be one of those listed in Faith's Hall of Fame? Perhaps an obscure person in the Scriptures, but yet he served a great purpose. Let's go back to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 4 and 5. Judges chapter 4 and 5, we study about Barak. Some have called the period of the judges as the dark days of the judges. Not that they were all dark. There were some times where Israel was in a right relationship with God. They experienced peace. But yet we see in the book of Judges this cycle that we've mentioned before that is repeated over and over. If we do not learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. We've often heard. And it seems like Israel just wouldn't learn from history. This cycle we might label in four stages. The first stage is sin. The people of Israel would turn their back on the Lord and follow after the desires of their evil hearts and would be influenced by the nations around them and go into idolatry. They would go into sin. As punishment for their sin, it would lead to their servitude. Whereas God would raise up a nation to become their oppressors as punishment for their evil, for their wickedness. And their lives would be very miserable as they served these nations. But then the people would cry out to God in supplication. That servitude would lead to that supplication where they would ask God, cry out to Him for deliverance. And God would raise up a judge that would lead them victoriously against that foreign power and would also lead them back to God. And that would lead ultimately to salvation. They would be delivered from their enemies. They would enjoy a period of peace. They would be, in a right relationship. But then we find that cycle repeated, I believe some seven times in the book of Judges. Barak was instrumental in one of those cycles in bringing the people of Israel back to God. Notice in Judges 4 verse 1, we see this cycle repeated. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. There's that sin. Did evil in the sight of the Lord, the first stage. The second stage, verse 2, so the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. So we see Israel again serving under the Canaanites. There's the servitude. For 20 years, we'll see in verse 3, Israel had been oppressed by the Canaanites. Judges 4 and 5 give us a fuller account of some of the things that happened during this time. Chapter 4 is more of a narrative. Chapter 5, in my Bible, it's entitled The Song of Deborah and Barak. And it's in poetry, but it also supplies information about the battle, for example, that we'll talk about in a minute. But in this Song of Deborah and Barak, we also find how the people of Israel suffered under Jabin, king of Canaan. Judges chapter 5, verse 6, for example. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Again, written in prose and poetry, so we have to interpret what the meaning is. And I would think that the meaning here about the highways were deserted. If you think about an enemy that has infiltrated your country, how you would be afraid perhaps to get out on the streets. And so the highways were deserted in Israel. The roads were abandoned. As one translation puts it, travelers took to winding paths, to those paths that would lead to their intended destination that would be away from the view of their enemy. Verse 7 of Judges 5, village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. Village life ceased. The population had to go leave those villages, unprotected villages, and go into the walled cities. But even there, they were under siege, and even there, they proved to be unsafe. Verse 8, they chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. You see, Israel was also defenseless. Their army did not have shields nor spears. They were poorly equipped. The basic weapons of war were missing from the land. So they were oppressed in these ways and others for those 20 years. Look at verse 3. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. There's the supplication stage. For Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. So the times have gotten so difficult for them. They, just as they had repeated from the past and as would be repeated in the future, they cry out to God for deliverance, supplication. Jabin says, it said that Jabin had 900 chariots. If you remember that Israel was defenseless, then this would be a formidable enemy indeed. I've read, or one commentator said, that these chariots were probably not completely iron. Can't imagine the weight of those. But that probably had iron scythes, such as depicted in this picture, those things protruding from the sides. And you can imagine what kind of havoc that would wreak upon an army as those chariots charged. And so they were a feared people. And these 900 chariots would make this just a powerful army. But they cry out to God for deliverance. Now look at Judges chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. This is God's answer. He's going to raise up a judge again and save them once again. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So here is the judge, a prophetess by the name of Deborah, that God now has raised up to deliver the people of Israel. Verse 6, she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hand." There's the promise of salvation here, that once again God would deliver him. But Deborah, again following God's instructions, instructs Barak to lead that army of Israelites against that strong army of the Canaanites. How Barak leads the people of Israel to this fourth stage of salvation is a fascinating account. Again, we'll look at Judges chapter 4 and 5 to get more of a complete picture. But remember, Barak is listed in Faith's Hall of Fame. So as we study this account, let's continue to ask, what is it that Barak teaches us about faith. What can we learn about faith from him? I would suggest one thing we learn from Barak is that faith is strengthened in fellowship. Faith is strengthened in fellowship. After Deborah gives Barak those orders from God, notice Barak's response in Judges 4 verse 8. He said, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." In reading that, it would appear that he's reluctant, perhaps afraid to go by himself. But if you remember that not only was Deborah a judge, but also a prophetess, that she was the instrument of communicating the will of God, that perhaps we should realize what Barak is requesting here isn't really a sign of weakness or cowardice, but rather it expresses dependence upon God. You see, she received direct divine revelation from God. God spoke through Deborah. And Barak was being very careful to obey God's word. So he wanted the prophetess to go along. If that's the explanation, or whatever explanation there may be, still we see faith is strengthened in fellowship. Even if it was just so he could be sure that he was doing the will of God and how God would reveal that through Deborah, still I'm sure he found that strength in that fellowship with her. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 talks about that strength in fellowship. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Isn't it wonderful to have friends that will come to your side to help you when you're stumbling or when you have fallen and need assistance? Ecclesiastes 4 verse 11 goes on to say, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? It's hard to imagine on the summertime how anybody could, unless you're in the auditorium and the AC's working real well, wanting to be warmed up. But I like to also make application of the warmth of fellowship. That bond that unites us. That special bond in Christ. There's that warmth of fellowship. But there's also that strength. Verse 12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The fact is, we tend to be stronger in our faith when we're surrounded by people of faith. We find strength in fellowship. As I was preparing for this lesson, I thought about something my dad has shared from time to time. How he grew up on a cotton farm and Papaw, his dad, would tell him to go hoe the turn row, for example, out in the cotton field. And that wasn't one of Dad's favorite pastimes, hoeing the turn row where the tractor turns around. But his outlook would change if Papaw said, "And I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you." Just the idea of having him with him caused the work to be, that burden to be lifted. Folks, having that fellowship gives us strength to face the challenges that life brings. That's one thing we can learn from Barak. Faith is strengthened in fellowship. I want you to notice Deborah's response, though, as by way of an additional note. Verse 9 of Judges 4. She said in response, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kedesh. It would seem, before reading on, that perhaps, well, she's telling Barak, "Okay, if I go with you, you're not going to get the glory for the success that God is going to bring to you." Sisera is going to be dealt with by a woman. You might think at this point that she may be referring to herself, that Deborah is going to get the credit for this, not Barak. But as you read on in Judges chapter 4, and I'm going to flash forward to the end of the battle in which Barak and his army was successful by God's providence to see how this prophecy was fulfilled. I want to read to you from Judges chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. So Jael would appear to be an ally of Sisera. And she offers protection. "Come into my tent." Even covers him up to hide him from the Israelite army that is still pursuing him. Then notice in verse 19, he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. He said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into the temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. Patrice was commenting last night, a movie some of my children and I were watching, about how it was one of those action movies and there was shooting and all that. And she said, "Can't believe you watched something like that. I just don't enjoy seeing people blown up." I got to thinking about that. You know, that's probably not a good thing. Nor is this a good thing, is it? This gives you quite a visual of Jael going in and driving a tent peg into Sisera's head. But you see, Deborah prophesied about this. And we see it wasn't Deborah that would get the glory. It was Jael for what she had done. Verse 22. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with a peg in his temple. So yes, ultimately they would be victorious in their battle. But let's read on now and study more about what we can learn about faith from Barak. Here's the second thing. Faith submits to the Father's commands. Faith submits to the Father's commands. Deborah has called for Barak to lead this army. And notice Barak's response in verse 10. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now, he knew about the opponent. He had no doubt heard about the 900 chariots of this Canaanite army. They had suffered oppression under them for 20 years. But yet Barak was obedient to the Lord's instructions. Faith submits to the Father's commands. You see, there was a message that God was trying to emphasize to Israel. When you disobey me, you suffer. When you turn into idolatry, when you turn to idols and worship them, that's what brings this punishment upon you. When you disobey me, you suffer. But if you obey me, you'll be blessed. And Barak led by example here. He listened to what God said through the prophetess Deborah, and he obeyed what God commanded. We may not have prophets today, but we do have the direct divine revelation of God's word. And we need to have that same attitude as Barak, that we're going to hear and obey the word of God. Again, the statement that has meant a lot to me through the years, that explains a lot about faith. Remember, the faith that saves is the faith that obeys. Barak took that to heart. He was obedient to the Lord's instructions and called Israel to the same. One other lesson that gets into, to me, a fascinating thing about how God brought victory to Israel is that faith stands against formidable foes. Faith takes a stand. Though it's difficult, though there may be many who do not take that stand with you, though the enemy is powerful, faith takes a stand. Even with that, an army of 10,000 men, I'm sure that was very small in comparison with the Canaanite army. And plus, they had those weapons in those chariots. But Barak raised this army and camped on Mount Tabor. Some have suggested it had wooded slopes that would prevent those chariots from going up that mountain. And so there they gathered together to do battle against Sisera and Jabin. Now, Judges 4, verse 7, I want to read to you from the NIV because of a word that is used here. God says, "I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." The King James has, "I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army." God would lure, he would lure them to that river Kishon. What's the significance about that? Burton Kaufman in his commentary says that the river Kishon, in normal weather, this river is merely a dried up wadi. But in the instance of a rain, it becomes a roaring river. Now in Alabama, we have water in our rivers, don't we? But my experience was in West Texas, there wasn't necessarily any water in the rivers. Unless there was a hard rain, and those rains seemed all too infrequent. When we would pass over a bridge, and I remember in traveling watching for these, and we would see a sign about to cross a river, that was a unique thing in our travels in that area. And I would strain to look out the window just to see the water. And sometimes you would call it a little brook, or maybe just be puddles along this bed. But apparently this river Kishon was like that most of the time. It was just a dry riverbed. And only when there was a hard rain would there be raging waters in it. But watch this, and watch the providence of God at work. The mustering of the United Tribes of Israel against him under Barak coincided with a storm in which the Kishon, normally a dry riverbed, rapidly became a raging torrent in which the chariotry were engulfed. You see, about the time that God had called Barak to lead this army, and when Sisera and Jabin heard of their plot, and they go out to face them in battle there at that river Kishon. And that battle ensued when that apparently a strong rain came down. How do we know that? Let me read to you from the Song of Deborah and Barak and see if this is not what they're rejoicing about. Verse 4 of Judges 5. "Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens poured, the clouds also poured water." Verse 19, "The kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on in strength." Apparently, as the storm raged, the river Kishon was filled with those raging waters. Barak, with his 10,000 men, rushed down the steep slopes of Mount Tabor. And they found Sisera's entire force. Those chariots of iron, what would they do in a now raging river but sink and be stuck. And those charioteers would be defenseless against this army that was attacking. Trapped in their mired vehicles, they were easy prey to Barak's men. Josephus, a Jewish historian, provides a record that gives a vivid picture of this event. Listen to what he says. So the battle began. There came down from heaven a great storm with a vast quantity of rain and hail. And the wind blew the rain in the face of the Canaanites and so darkened their eyes that their arrows and slings were of no advantage to them. Nor would the coldness of the air permit the soldiers to make use of their swords. While this storm did not so much inconvenience the Israelites because it came to their backs, some of them, that is the Canaanites, fell by the Israelites. Some fell by their own horses, which were put into disorder. And not a few were killed by their own chariots. So that's the results of this battle. The army of Israel routed Jabin's 900 iron chariots, that heavenly armed host in the plain of Jezreel. Because that rainfall caused that plain to become a marsh, more of a swamp. And then those weapons, those chariots, would prove to no avail. But you see God's hand here. It was God's foreknowledge of the rain, perhaps even a miracle, and the very time it would occur that lay behind this great victory. But what does that tell us about faith? What does that tell us about faith? That faith takes a stand against formidable foes. And ultimately, God has promised He will give us the victory. So Judges 4, 23 and 24 ends this episode. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. I took note in those two verses there. Number one, God gave them the victory. But number two, there were more battles to come. But that the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger. And that's what happens when we, by faith, take a stand upon the Word of God. And we withstand our enemy, Satan. When we overcome, when we are able to refuse a temptation. When we're able to say a good word. When we're able to stand up for Christ in a situation where he or his word is being mocked. Then the more that we do that, the stronger our faith becomes. And we're even better equipped to face the challenges that lay ahead. Our victories of faith will also strengthen us to face future battles. And like Barak, if we continue to faithfully obey the Lord's instructions, we too will win the war. 1 Corinthians 15:57 sums it up for Christians. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is not in and of ourselves. It wasn't Barak. It wasn't Deborah. But it was God at work. Deborah and Barak and that Israelite army simply submitted to His will. And then they were given the victory. Our victory is found through Christ when we submit to His will and do what He wants us to do. Are you following Him? Do you need to obey the gospel tonight? Do you need the prayers of the church on your behalf? If so, won't you let that be known as together we stand and sing.